The Gospel according to John. How does John look at Jesus? This is the test. Sharon.
Divine.
As divine, Jehovah God of the Old Testament. All right. Is this in the chronology of the Gospels? What is the Gospel of John? Where is it in the chronology of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Brother
You mean,
Mike.
What did he look at?
Jesus No. We already got that when we looked at him. Jesus said, in chronology, in time related, what is the last Gospel written?
John.
All right. A lot of things have come to pass since all of this. Peter's dead. Many of the disciples are already dead at this period of time when John writes this Gospel. He's writing this Gospel to prove that Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's the story of it. We're going to start in 20 and verse 19 is where we are. John 20 and verse 19. And I think I will teach this to you from Greek, if that's all right. I'm not going to just say a whole lot of Greek words, but this is too good a stuff to play in English. Okay? We just have to go back to Greek. I'll be translating it to you right out of Greek. So it'll be a little bit rough, but I think you can get it. All right? And therefore, being early in the day, on that day, the first of the Sabbath. It's sabbaton here. And sabbaton means what, Brother Roger? Sabbaton. Sabbaton. It's an omicron nu on the end of it. That's plural, isn't it? All right. And what does it mean? Of the weeks or Sabbaths is what it means. Sabbaths a week. How many Sabbaths can you have in 1 week on special days in the Jewish calendar? When Jesus was crucified, it was three of them that week, wasn't it? Three Sabbaths that week. A Sabbath means completion. A Sabbath means a week many times, or weeks. Sometimes it can be translated weeks, so you have to look at the syntax and the context to see what it is. And this is the first day of the week. And the doors having been shut where they were, where they kept on being. And the mathetes means what? Habitual learners, and who were these? Who is this, Sister Andino? Who is these mathetes?
The church.
The church. These are the church, all right? These mathetes are the church. Because of phobone, it says. Phobone. Phobone. What word in English would come from phobone?
Fear.
You ever heard a word phobia? All right, fear. Because of fear, they were hiding out. They were hiding out, and they kept on shut in their doors, and they had their doors shut and locked and barred. Okay? Fear of the Jews. And then came Jesus, and he stood right in the meson, right in the middle of them. Right in the middle of them, and he says to them, "How kola, Anishinaabe?"
Shalom.
Yeah, well, it could have been that. Or he could have said, Ereni si philemu. How kola on a shnabi means, how kola means hello friend. This is in the movies where they said, how the Indians? How? That means hello. Kola means my friend. Hello, my friend. Ereni si philemu is almost the Greek equivalent to that. And then shalom is the Hebrew. One of those things he said, I'm sure he didn't say how kola on a shnabi. Alcola, hello, my friend, my family. But they were his family, weren't they? These were his family. He had taken the Passover, this Hasador, he had taken the Passover away from the family, the faith of each family in Israel, and given it to his assembly, and that was his new family. All right? And don't forget also, what is the difference between the family of God and the church? Sister Andino, the family of God.
Every believer.
Every believer.
Mm-hmm.
The church.
The church.
The covenanted believers that are saved. Those are the ones that are in church in New Testament relationship. Two different things. The family of God are all the saved. And the church is a visible, local, physical assembly of people where they're carrying out the gospel or the rules of the gospel. All right, he said it. He said to them, Ereni Himin, or peace to you, Ereni Si Philemu. And this having said, he showed both his hands and his side to them. Both his hands and his side. Now, why did he show his hands and his side to them, Brother Rex, do you think?
Well, so they would believe that he was Jesus.
Now, yeah, what was in his hands and his side? What was in his hands and his side? Scars and nail holes where he had been crucified. That I am really him. So this does away. Now, if you're Muslim, you just don't want to read this. Okay? If you are Jehovah's Witnesses, you're not going to believe this. You know, this is contrary to so much. If you're a Unitarian Universalist, you're not going to believe this. Because Jesus, if you're an agnostic, you're not going to believe this. Of course, if you're an atheist, you're not going to believe this. Because they can't believe that a man was crucified and raised from the dead. And even the Romans, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he said, I preach to you, Jesus, ho Jesus kai he anastasia. That's what he said in Greek. And that is the Jesus and the resurrection. Now, almost all every Roman and Greek god had a what? A goddess, didn't he? He had a goddess. Okay, they thought they were preaching about Jesus, a new God, and his wife, the goddess, Anastasia. But when he told them he was talking about the resurrection, they said, we don't want to believe this at all. No, forget it. Go on. We don't mind having one more God, but we're not going to have a God that has been raised from the dead. That doesn't happen. Well, we don't believe that. You know, Jews believed that Jesus could raise the dead, didn't they? Yeah, they did. Pontius Pilate definitely did. His hands to them and they rejoiced, the disciples, seeing the Lord, seeing their master, seeing the Jesus, seeing the Jehovah. Okay? Verse number 20. Verse number 21. And Jesus, the Jesus, said to them, peace be to you. Just as he has sent the Father, I also send you. Who's he sending there? Where is another gospel that repeats the same thing here? And the gospel and chapter and verse. Who did that? Who is that? Sister Andino.
Matthew 28.
Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Thank you. Got an A++. All right. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the equivalent of John right here. He's giving them the Great Commission, okay? And he said to them, I send you. I send you. The church. The church. Now, the commission is not given to people. It's given to an assembly. Baptism isn't given to a individual, but it's given to a church. Church, they baptize people. There are two ordinances in the church. What are they? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that church carries out those things. You can't really carry out those things on your own. It's the church ordinance and church authority, okay? And then verse number 22. And this, having said, he breathed in. Now, King James says he breathed upon them. But that's not what it says. He didn't breathe upon them. Well, he did, but it says he breathed in. The word is anaphesesin. And he breathed in. He breathed in. Now, the American Indians, I told you a while ago how Kola Anishinaabe a while ago. Because I was thinking about this verse right here. This is very equivalent to the Indian pipe ceremony. Now, how many of you have heard of a peace pipe? All right. I wrote a book on American Indian culture called An Introduction to the Thoughts and Customs of an American Indian. And one of the stories in there is a pipe ceremony. And now, in the pipe ceremony, the Indians, for thousands of years, they smoked a pipe. But really, they did not smoke. Smoking among Indians in later times, the only time an Indian smoked was why? It was when he was praying. Smoking was a very sacred thing. It was not something you just lit up a cigarette and one or a cigar or a pipe and went on down the road. That wasn't what you did. When you smoked a pipe with an Indian now, they smoked a pipe at marriages. The man and the woman, they would have this They would bring this pipe out. They'd bring a brand new pipe when people got married, and they'd stick it together. And when they put the pipe together, it means you're calling God as witness. That's a very holy thing. Your pipe is never stored with a stem in it. So they take it out, and they get the pipe tobacco ready, and the pipe tobacco is not marijuana, it's not drugs, it's not peyote or anything like this, okay? It's tobacco, wild tobacco. With barkberry, red willow bark, and a lot of mixture of things, all kinds of things. And they take it, and they have a little tobacco cutting board, and they cut it all up. And then they take the pipe out, and they raise it to God, the two pieces, and then they put it together like this. And they go to the north, and they'll say, oh God, Wakantaka, please give us wisdom. Please give us love and help us to understand. They turn it east, and they say, we know that you're the giver of all life. And they turn south and help us to remember our brothers and sisters and whatever we do. We don't live alone. Then they turn to the west, and which is the color is black, and all these have colors, by the way. And they said, remember, this may be the last day of our lives, so we remember you and that. And then they reach up to heaven, and we ask you to come down here with us right now and witness what we're doing, and they touch the earth with it. They tell all six directions, and they put it together, and they light it. Now they're getting ready to make a sacred covenant. No Indian ever broke a covenant. When the white man broke these contracts, these treaties with this peace pipe, they said, these people must be atheist. They must not have a God. This is not good. These people don't believe. They may have a book, but they don't believe. Okay? They would draw in this smoke. And the covenant that they were going to speak, they would speak it as they came out, and the words would come out with smoke. And God would see their words and would be a witness forever to them. When the white man came to the San Joaquin Valley, they moved a lot of Indians around here and put them in other people's territories, and they were starving to death. The Indians that were moved were starving because they wouldn't hunt or fish in the other Indians' areas because they had made treaties with a pipe. Hundreds of years before, and they said, what's wrong with you people? All of your ancestors are dead, but God's not. This is very sacred. So now when Jesus breathes in, and when he breathes out, these are the words of life that he's giving them. As these Indians, and when they would make a treaty, when they were married, whatever they did, they would smoke this pipe. And this was sacred because God would see their words and hold them forever accountable, and their children accountable, and their children's children accountable. That's something, isn't it? That's quite a treaty. That's validation. Now just remember, as Jesus speaks this, he breathed in, and then he breathed out, and he says to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Okay, receive ye the Holy Spirit. When are they going to receive this Holy Spirit in full force, Sister Andino? When were they going to receive this Spirit in full force?
On
the day of Pentecost, that church was going to be baptized in the Spirit. That's one of the things we're going to study in the book of Acts pretty soon. Okay? And he said to them, receive ye the Spirit holy. All right? And verse number 23. Now he's talking about the commission. The church is the preacher of the gospel. The true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are responsible for every soul that's been saved in the world. There would be no truth in the world today if it hadn't been for those churches that have stood for the truth all the way down through the ages, and they never died out. It didn't exist. It didn't go out of existence. It's always been here. We wouldn't have any truth today if it hadn't been here. Many churches have gone astray. You cannot find any old Baptist churches. Did you know that? Buildings. Because most of them were killed. Most of the churches were destroyed. There's a few in America that go back to 1638 and 1639, something like that. You can't trace them back any further than that, though they existed. They were meeting in caves and houses and everything, always, not church buildings. In America, they have church buildings. Okay? So we've got a few of them here. But that's not the church. The church is the assembly. Yes, Sister Andina.
And yet the Catholic Church invented a dogma.
Oh, yes.
Based on this verse.
Yes. Yes, they took their dogma from this. Now, in Matthew, the 18th chapter is the other co-scripture with this. Okay? And he said, whoever sins, ye send away. It says, and whosoever ye may forgive the sins, they have been forgiven, already sent away them. And whomever ye hold, they're already been held. They kept on being held. What is that talking about? Salvation. Has nothing to do with church membership here, but it's salvation. Now, when the gospel is preached, and there is no gospel preached in the world that didn't originate in New Testament churches, the Gnostics tried to destroy the gospel. Arius of Alexandria. The Catholics tried to destroy the gospel with dogma. For 2,000 years, the churches have been persecuted, and we won't be surprised if we don't have a great persecution here before too long on churches. The churches are still in heavy persecution all over the world, aren't they? But not one person is saved that is not, it is not the responsibility and the power of the preaching of God's word. Okay? We wouldn't have any truth at all if it wasn't for these true churches and the power of God. Those that are saved, those sins that have been forgiven, are responsible. The church is responsible for that. Those people that become members of New Testament churches are in a special relationship with God forever. The family of God and the church is a two different entity, okay? Verse number 24. And Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except that I see the prints, the indentions, the holes, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand in the side, I shall not believe. I will not. That's pretty stubborn, isn't it? Let's see what happens to old Tom here. Okay. And after 8 days, again his disciples, now who is his disciple? What can we put here in the place of this? The church. The church were within and Thomas with them. He was a member of that church, wasn't he? Thomas was a member of the church. And he came and the doors being shut and locked and stood in the midst and said, right in the middle of them, and he said unto them, Irene Sifileimu, or peace be unto you. Peace. Peace. Shalom. Bullinger's page 575 gives you all the examples of this peace. The world is after you. They're going to kill you. They're trying their best to kill you, but peace be unto you. I'm here. I'm the Lord of the universe. And then he said to Thomas, reach over here and throw your finger through these holes and thrust into my side. And don't be faithless, but believing. Don't be faithless, but believing. In verse number 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, Jehovah Eloheinu. Jehovah Eloheinu. What did I just say there, Brother Roger? Jehovah Eloheinu. I should have said Hathavar Eloheinu. What is that Eloheinu?
Our God.
Our God, my God. My Jehovah, my Elohim. He could have said, Adonai ha-Adonaiim, also. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Happy and blessed are those that have not seen, and yet they shall believe. That's us. Amen. Amen. That's us. Verse number 30. And many other miracles and signs Jesus did in the presence of his church, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe in Jesus the Christ, Son of God. He puts it all down here. Jesus the Christ, Son of God. Jesus the Christ. He was the Messiah and Son of God. That's very important. Many churches don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The whole Islam does not believe that at all. They just, oh, that's blasphemy. It's blasphemy when you said he isn't. That's blasphemy. Jesus said, I am God the Son. I am Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am the only one. John 1:18 says, the only begotten God. We have seen he let himself out. Son of God. And that believing that you might have life through his name, by his authority, without the name of Jesus, there is only one intercessor between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. I've said this many, many times. Mary can't get you to heaven. No saint's going to get you there. Buddha is not going to do it. You know that? Buddha is not going to do it. You know what Buddha's big problem was? This man lived a long time ago in India. Buddha was afraid of being reincarnated again. Did you know that? They believed in reincarnation, and he was just frightened that he might become a flea again or a louse, and he would sit there and he'd have these illusions. He was a very, very rich prince. And everything from the time he was growing up until he was like 29 years old, he had never seen poverty or anything. All he saw was riches. He had concubines from the time he was old enough to want a woman. Beautiful dancers and everything, the best food in the world, and his father just kept him. Finally, he got out and he started riding around, and he started seeing all this poverty, and he went into a complete state of manic depression. And he went on all. Finally, he was married to this woman, and she had this beautiful baby, a beautiful woman with a beautiful baby. And he goes and he looks at them, and then he turns his back and walks away and gets on his horse. And they said the horse flew over the walls. This is legend, of course. What we call mythology. He went out there and went and started listening to these aesthetic people that would starve themselves and try to starve themselves to get a vision. He went from one great teacher to another great teacher, and he kept dismissing every one of them. Finally, one time, he got to where he only ate one kernel of rice for a day for like a year or so, and he was so skinny, his eyes were all sunk in his head and everything. He's just bones. All he was a skeleton with meat on it. And sitting there, and finally, he got to thinking, I'm the greatest teacher of all. This isn't working. So this girl comes up with a bowl of porridge to him, and he eats the whole thing. And everybody else looks around, all these contemporaries of his, all these aesthetics, and they said, oh, you're a terrible sinner. And he said, no. If I don't eat and live, I can't tell my story. And so we've been plagued with the Buddhist legend ever since. Just deny yourself and everything else. And when you die, you get to go into oblivion and you're not reincarnated ever. But if you don't, you get to go be a flea, an ant, a cow. And he used to have dreams of being a lion and an elephant and a fly and a worm and a monkey and whatever. He didn't want to be a monkey again or anything like that. Well, today he's in hell. Guess what? He didn't go out of existence, but many people today are believing this. And they hum, they don't go all these monks and everything over there. The Dalai Lama, all of this. They've been followers of Buddha all of these days. Well, the true gospel, the only way you're going to have power of God, and the only intercessor you can have. The Muslim world says the only way you can go to heaven and escape hell, every Muslim has to go to hell until they're purified. But if you die in jihad killing a infidel, you or anybody else that's a not believer, you go kill them and you kill yourself or you die in battle, you get to go to heaven instantly and you're intercessor for 70 people of your own family. Muhammad would not believe in Jesus Christ because he said there's no intercessors. A man has to stand on his own feet. He's only his own, the only way. No intercessor. Yet, Every time they say the name Muhammad, they say peace be upon him, because they're praying a prayer saying, let him be my intercessor. But he made a mistake in his hadiths and in the Quran, saying that when every Muslim dies in war, then he becomes intercessor for 70 people of his family. That's a little contradiction, isn't it? But I have news for all of them. There is no intercessor between man and God except Christ Jesus. By his blood only you will enter into heaven. There is no other way. Meditate in verse 21. Chapter 21 is. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And why is not this called the Sea of Galilee? Brother Mike, you have any idea? Galilee was pretty much destroyed. Now it was the Sea of Tiberias. All right? Everything's different. In the Gospel according to Mark, there it says there in one place, Epitaskes, upon the land. They know it's the oldest one, and it's written before 70 AD because all of this was destroyed around here. We know later on that Tiberias was a great school of the rabbis. And am I telling you the truth, Brother Roger? Yeah, that's where they, what they call the Jerusalem Talmud was written and where they copied the scriptures and everything there. And Tiberias, and he showed himself. He showed up, all right? He manifested himself in this manner. And they were there together there, Simon Peter. Simon means one who hears. Peter means little stone. And Thomas, which means twin. And Nathanael, which means what? And what Nathanael means? Gift. All right, it means gift. All right. Nathanael, gift of God. Natan and El. See that? The root. Natan and El. Gift of God, Nathanael. And from Cana. And Cain, from Cain. What does Cana mean? Cana. Dr. John, you know what Cana means? How about that, Sharon? Cana. Cain.
Possession.
Possession or gift. Okay, this is a great gift. Cana was a great gift of God. Okay. Cana of Galilee. Galilee means what? Circle. And the ones of Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee. Who were the sons of Zebedee, by the way?
John.
James and John. All right. And others out of the church. Two of them. And he says to them, Simon Peter says to them, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. And they say to him, we're coming with you. We're going to come with you. And they went forth and embarked on a boat. And that night they caught udhaimiya. Udhain is what it says. Udhain means not one thing. Now one other time they had done this all night long. Remember that? And Jesus went out there and he looked out there to Peter. And Jesus is standing over there and he said to Peter, he said, Peter, cast the net on the other side. And Peter makes a slur to him. He insults Jesus. Did you know that? He said, aye, aye, Captain. Now, Jesus was a stonemason, most people realize today. He was not a fisherman, was he? Who was a fisherman in the group? Peter. So Peter's the captain of the boat. Now, Peter ought to know where the fish are. Huh? So when Jesus says to him, Peter, throw your net on the other side, Peter says, listen, this isn't your occupation. But he said, aye, aye, Captain. That's literally what he says in Greek, aye, aye, Captain. And he threw the net on the other side, and oh, man, what happened? Now, we know that as we go out in the boat, Brother Mike, you've been out fishing in the ocean with me. You have to go where the fish are. And by the way, on this side of the boat and on that side of the boat, down there, it basically is what? The same hole. No matter. Now, you may be 50 yards, and you're not in the hole. But one side of the boat to the other doesn't matter. But Jesus is calling these fish. Early in the morning, having become, stood Jesus upon the shore. And the disciples didn't recognize him yet. And verse number 5, and he says to them, little children, little children, paideia. That's John's favorite term, and he got it from Jesus right here, little children. And John, in the 1 John, he writes that over and over and over again, John 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, basically, little children. Have you caught any fish? Do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. You shall find. Hirisko was the root of that. You shall find. And they cast, therefore, and they could not drag. They were not able. They were not strong enough to drag the multitude of the fishes because Jesus had called them into the net. See, Jesus is the God of the fish, too, isn't he? He called them into the net, and they were not able. And let's go on a little bit further. And the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is Jesus, it is the Lord. And Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord. He grabbed his coat. Now, he was standing there in his underwear because he's going to get in and out of the boat dragging this stuff, and they can't get their outer clothes dirty. So he's in his underwear, for he was naked literally down to his underwear. And he cast himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land. It was about 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid upon it, and bread. Now Jesus is cooking for them, isn't he? He's cooking for them. And he's got bread and fish. Remember when he created fish and bread before? And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153 great fish. These were not. How many of you have ever caught a big fish? Brother Mike caught the bottom of the ocean one time, and he thought it was a great big fish. I remember seeing you pulling that thing. It was a fish on the end of the line, but the fish swam underneath the rock. And boy, I mean, sitting there pulling, just bending that pole. It's got to be a big fish. But he was pulling the bottom of the ocean. These were great fish. These were giant fish. I went out there out of Port San Luis one time, and I caught a great big vermilion. It was about this long and about like this. And I brought that thing in, and every time I went out there, almost, they stopped my boat. The Coast Guard stopped me so many times, and when I went in there, here they came, fishing game. You couldn't catch one fish too many or anything. Boy, they'd get you. Anyway, they weighed that vermilion. He said, this is the largest vermilion that has been caught here in probably 10 years. Largest vermilion. Big red fish. These were all 153 giant fish. They were great fish. I read one commentary one time, whether he was right or not, he said there was 153 species of fish in that lake, and these were 153 different fish of all those species. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, because a lot of commentaries are no better than commentators. You know what commentators are? Spuds. And the net was not broken. Yet the net was not broken. In verse number 12, and Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus comes and he takes bread and gives it to them, and fish likewise. And now on the third time that Jesus showed himself to his church or his disciples after he had risen from the dead ones. Verse number 15. Here's where it gets real interesting now. Real interesting. If you don't look at this in Greek, you're going to miss the boat totally. You're not going to get it. And when therefore they had broken fast, that's what it literally says, they had broken fast. That's when they had fasted after they ate breakfast. Breakfast is when you break your fast, okay? And he said to the Simon Peter, the Jesus, Simon, son of John, will you give your life for me? Do you love me enough to lay down your life for me? That's what he said. He said agapos. It comes from agapeo, which means a divine love, which means to sacrifice your life or your soul for someone else. more than these things, more than this fishing, more than all of this? Do you love me? Will you give your life to me? More, are you going to quit being a fisherman? You're going to give up your life. You're going to give up your wife. You're going to give up your children. You're going to give up your occupation that maybe has been in your family for 500 years. You're going to just quit doing this? When God calls you to preach, He changes your life. Sister Andino, is that true?
Amen.
Boy, changes your occupation. When He calls you to preach, I don't care what you're doing in this world, you're not doing that anymore. That may be, that's a thing of the past. Now, there are many preachers, but there's only a few pastors in this world that really pastor. And they'll pastor whether they get money for it or not. Did you know that? It don't matter whether you're paid. You've got a calling that is beyond this world. Better than being president of the United States, being a preacher. When you do that, that's the greatest calling. There is nobody that is greater. And every time I'm up here preaching, I know that I'm right square in the center of God's will. I know I'm doing what He wants me to do. And there is no better feeling than that. How many of you know that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do? See, that's the difference. Are you doing what God wants you to do, or are you doing what you want to do? Now, really, a person ought to find an occupation that they like. Don't go out there and kill yourself doing something you hate. That's miserable. Find something you'd like to do and do it. But when you're called of God, boy, that's your job. That's what you're going to do. And he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. He didn't say, I love you. He said, I like you. That's phile. All right? Philo, I like you. Philo, I like you. You're my deep friend. You're my real confidant. You're my friend. But I'm not going to lay my life down for you. Because he didn't, did he? Remember three times that Jesus, that Peter had, I almost pointed to the chart here, which I don't have today. I've tried to do it. I'm going to try to remember to bring it tonight. Jesus had denied, Peter had denied Jesus three times. He said, and Jesus really was, when he was arrested, Peter tried to protect him, didn't he? He cut this guy's ear off, and then Jesus fixed his ear so there would be no evidence that he tried to kill this man, Malchus. And he went, when they arrested him, and he denied Jesus three times that night, cussed, screamed, hollered, swore that he didn't even know him. And now Jesus said, will you give your life for me? Well, he was a coward not too long before this. And he says to him, Boske, that means to feed my sheep. I want you to give them food. I want you to give them dainties. Dainties. We get a word Bosco. Remember the old Bosco that you used to buy and put in milk and all that kind of stuff? That's where it comes from, this word here. This means a dainty. This is a dainty. This is like hors d'oeuvres. Feed my sheep the real dainties that they need. Pull grass and teach them how to eat. These are my little lambs. My little lambs. Teach those little lambs how to eat. Teach them those little lambs. And then the lambs of me that belong to me, that's moo. That's genitive singular, the first person pronoun, possessive. And he says to him again, second time, Simon, John, son of John, will you give your life for me? Do you love me enough to give your life for me? And he says to him, yes, Lord, Master, you know that I like you. He will not tell him that he loves him. He said, I like you. I don't know whether he's ashamed or what, or he's not sure of himself at this time. You know, Peter would finally give his life for the Lord, and he would be crucified just like Jesus was. Except, crucify me upside down, I'm not worthy. Of course, he wouldn't have lived as long upside down, I can guarantee you, as he would if he'd been upright. He'd have died faster. He said, yes.
In the Greek, it says like you rather
than... Like, yeah, absolutely. It doesn't say love. Like. It says, I like, Philo. I like you. He kept saying, I like you, Philo. You're my friend. I like you. Jesus keeps asking me, will you give your life for me? Do you love me with the divine love? Will you love me with sacrificial love? Will you give your life and everything in this world for me? Do you love me more than all of this? And he says to him, shepherd, poimene is what he says here, poimene. I want you to take care of them. I want you to doctor them. I want you to protect my sheep, the little sheep of me. Shepherd, do the whole job of a shepherd, the smaller sheep of me. And then in verse number 7, and he says to him the third time, Simon, son of John. This is the real clincher right here. Do you even like me? Phileis is the word. Oase omenodiusiane. See, that's the conjugation of the present indicative active. Do you even like me? Are you really my friend? Now, see, in English it doesn't bring this out. That's why I'm doing it from Greek. Okay? Do you even like me? And he was deeply grieved. He kept on being deeply grieved, the Peter. And he says unto him the third time, you know that I like you. Yeah. And he said to them, Lord, all things you know. You know that I like you. And he said in him, Lord, you know all things. That I like you. And he says to him, Bosque the probatia, I want you to take care of and feed my grown sheep, the ones you have to shear. I want you to shear them. I want you to doctor them. I want you to do the full job of a pastor. I want you to do a full job of a missionary. Peter, it's your job. Do it from this day on. If you like me. But Peter would love him later on. And then he says in verse 18, verily or truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you wished to go. But when you are going to become old, your arms shall be stretched out of shape, and somebody else is going to tie you up and carry you where you don't want to go. You're going to be crucified, Peter. He tells him that. Plainly, you're going to be crucified, Peter. That's your end. That's the prophecy of your life right there. And this he signified what kind of thanatos, what kind of death that he would glorify the God with. And then he says to him, you follow me. Follow me. And then Peter turned around totally full of shame. He was absolutely in shock and full of shame because Jesus had told him, you're going to be crucified. So he's in shock. And he turns around and sees the disciple who Jesus loved following. And he said, he leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. And he said, Lord, the one, in other words, he's talking about John. He looks at John. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to John? You know what Jesus says to him? Let's look and see in verse 22. And Jesus said unto him, if I wish that he shall keep on existing, keep on remaining until I come again, so what? So what? So what? You follow me. You follow me. Don't worry about John. John would be the one that would take care of his mother, wouldn't he? And so he did live longer than all the other disciples. But now it says a legend starts. And then went out this saying abroad about the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that you won't die. But he said, what if I wished that he remains till you come? Verse number 24. And this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there also many other things which Jesus did, which even if they should be written down, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And that's the finish of the Gospel of John. We'll start in the New Testament survey next week. What questions do you have today? Do you have a question? Brother Rex, did you miss anything here? Brother Mike? Are you excited about getting in the New Testament surveys? Sharon?
Well, I have a question. Back in 23, when it's talking about if you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven, and if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Why would a church not forgive sins if somebody were truly repentant?
The churches want people to be saved.
Yes.
But sometimes people don't want to be saved. Some will and some won't. Okay? Some don't want to be saved, so they won't be saved. Some don't want to be saved. Some will not be saved.
So
if they don't want to be saved, their sins are not going to be forgiven. But whose job is it to preach the gospel? The church. All right? And those that are saved are saved. Those that aren't saved just go their own way, don't they? They just go their own way. All right. Anything else? Oh, okay. Hold on. All right. Nothing else. All right. Thank you for being here. Thank you for enduring those hard seats.